Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. My name is Jason Davis. I'm the discipleship pastor here. Some of you may recognize, you may not. I'm new here, so if you're new here, we're in the same boat. I'm glad to see you here. If you hear some baby crying, that's an amen. My daughter's in the service, and if you don't say amen, she will say amen for me. So it's good to see you this morning. Before we go into our message this morning, I don't know about you, but when we go to the Lord and we start singing praises to Him, I know as a kid I would always get off track. As far as I was always ready to sit down. I don't know if some of you students are like that or kids like that, but I was always ready to sit down. I was ready for the song to be over. And I went to a church where they kept that song going. That song had a lot of verses, a lot of repetition. But I was ready to sit down. But it wasn't until I became a believer that the music was different. That just the song, just think about the song that we just sang and how amazing it is. Are we, as a church, waiting for the groom to come? Are we the bride that is waiting for this groom to come? And I was singing that song and just thinking about, all right, obviously, I was not a bride. I am a man, and I was the groom. And I can think back as a groom waiting for my bride to come down the aisle. And how the excitement, the longing for that time to come. And I just think about how God has given us these vivid imageries of the church and who He is and how we are to long for His coming, wait for His coming. And there's great beauty in that. I'm glad you're here this morning. We're going to be talking about being unified. What does it look like to be unified? You'll see in the outline there, it says, how can we, the church, have unity in a society that is divided? So how can we have unity in a society that's so divided? And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're probably living under the rock, because if you look at the news is always talking about division. Whether we're talking about politics, that sometimes we're divided, that we're so divided along political lines. Well, you're a Democrat and I'm a Republican, and I will fight for my Republican candidate. I will fight for my Democrat candidate. And we get on our high horses. And sometimes there, even in the church, that we're so sold out for our political party that we will have nothing to do with someone who's different from us. We're in a culture, in a society that is divided over everything. I remember there, when I was much younger and didn't really know anything about politics, didn't really get into that at all, wasn't a part of my mindset, that sports was that great division or great unifier even. That if you were a Clemson fan, that you wore all the Clemson garb, and then you didn't like USC, and how there was division in sports, and it was playful most of the time. I guess for some people it wasn't. A lot of people took it very serious. Actually, I got kicked out of a house because of it. But anyway, we'll move on from there. Division, even amongst friends, can cause great heartache. So if God has called us to be unified, how is this possible? If we come from not just a political point of view, but what if we come from different backgrounds? That we were raised different? What if we come from different ethnicities? Well, we have different cultures that we are brought up in. How is it possible for the church to be unified? Or should we just be completely divided, like our culture? Should we just divide along our preferences? Well, you like this type of music. Well, I like this type of music. Or you like this time. I like this time. Or you like to dress like this with a bow tie. Or you like to dress in a t-shirt. We can divide. There's so many ways we can divide ourselves. But God has something greater for you and me. He's called us to be a light to a dark world. He's called us to show the world something different than division. How can we, who are so different, be united? And it goes with what we're talking about this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, that's where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a Bible under the seat and in front of you. If you're using one of our Bibles, we'd love for you to take it home. If you don't have one, God's Word is amazing. That is where our truth comes from. It's on page 1079. Is where we'll be starting out if you have a pew Bible, but Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. We're going to take this piece by piece. We're going to go all the way through verse 22. We're going to see this piece by piece. So starting in verse 11, it says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. No hope, having no hope, and without God in the world." Number one, how can we as a church be unified in a culture, in a society that's so divisive? Is through remember who you were. Paul's instruction to the church at Ephesus, and this was probably a circular letter, meaning that it was a letter that would have gone to the church of Ephesus, but it also would have gone to Laodicea and other towns in the area. And there was a problem here. There are people that are coming together in one gathering area that had different backgrounds. And there's this great division right now where the church has started. What Jesus has done, he has brought these two groups together. And there's great diversity here. There's great division here. We want to talk about division in our culture, where we want to talk about it's hard for Democrats, Republicans, or different ethnicities to get along. Well, this is worse. These were Jews and Gentiles that are trying to come together for a common unity. And he's saying that, he said, "Therefore remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision." And he's saying, at one time the Jews looked down on you. If you study the history there, the Jews thought of the Gentiles as dogs. It were those people. We don't have union with them. We don't do anything with them. They are outsiders. We are insiders. That was the thought of the Jews, is that this is our people. Let us build the fence and keep them out, and we're in and we're safe. There was no commonality there. There was great division there. See, we are called to remember who we are, who we were. So just to let you know a little bit of my testimony, who I was. I was a guy who in middle school came to know Christ and went to a judgment house and came to know Christ at that point. And my family, my parents had me in church. And so I had this background knowledge of who Jesus was, but I can remember feeling what Paul says there. So at a young age, I came to know Christ. So I didn't have this testimony of drugs and alcohol and all this what we would call big stuff. But when Paul says that they were hopeless, he said, you were separated, alienated, strangers, without hope, and without God. That was me. That was me before I came to Christ. I was hopeless without Christ. And you are too without Him. So they were separated. The Gentiles, they were separated from the covenant. They were separated from the provision of God. They were separated from Christ, alienated from the community of Israel. They were strangers. And so these two very different groups, how could they ever come together with such backgrounds, with such division, with such hatred in their culture, with every prompting to separate? Why didn't God, through Paul, just say, there's a Gentile church over here, there's a Jew church over here, there's this type of church over here, y'all just go find where you fit in and go to that place? That wasn't where our church birthed out of. That wasn't where Christianity was born out of. Because our background, we look at who we were. How can we be unified? Is number one, we have to remember who we were. And he says, verse 11, it says, therefore. What I want to do now is to kind of transition us back a little bit, looking at verses 1 through 10. Because when we see a word like therefore, he's referencing something before. And if we didn't go back and look, I think we would miss a lot. So he's already described who the Gentiles were, but he's saying, in light of what I've just said, now look at this. And so let us move back. In verse 10, 1 through 10 in chapter 2, it says, "You were dead in the trespasses of sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That we were dead. There was no life in us. The Gentiles were dead in their trespasses and sin. But the beautiful thing of the gospel is not just the Gentiles. It wasn't just those people that were dead. Guess who else was dead? It was the Jews. It's not just the Jews and the Gentiles, but now guess what? It pertains to us that we are dead in our trespasses and sin in which we once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. You hear his words there? Once our. Paul is saying, I was there with you. Gentile brothers, I was there with you. Jewish brothers, I was there with you. That we once were this way, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. Before Jesus' blessing, before he saves us, we are all children of wrath. Like the rest of mankind. But this is huge. Verse 4. I don't know if you underline in your Bible or not, but this is one of those points to underline. Is but God. But God. It wasn't but the Jews worked really hard. They fulfilled the covenant. But the Gentiles became circumcised in heart and mind, and now they are part of the covenant. It wasn't that but I did anything. It's but God. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see how weak we are. And I don't want to say this too lightly, but you see how useless we are in the sense that it wasn't my power that saved me. It wasn't in eighth grade. I was so wise. I was so smart that I became a Christian. No, but in humility, I understand that it was Jesus. How can we be unified as a church? It's because we remember. We remember who we were. We remember that it wasn't me, it wasn't my power, it was Jesus. And he gets all the glory and all the honor because of God's great mercy. God is rich in mercy. It says, even though we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming age, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. For grace. Let us praise God this morning that it wasn't our might and our power. Because I'm not powerful enough. I'm not worthy enough. I think about, again, I hope that as you sing the songs that Sean has prayed over and picks out and the worship team has practiced and worked hard on, that you hear the words. There's at one point I was talking about, how could I come before the king? And I think of that here is, how could I be saved? God, I know me. I don't know about you. Do you think about yourself and who you were or the thoughts that come into your mind? God, how could you love me? Because of your grace. It is by your grace through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We have nothing to boast of except for what Jesus has done. Man, whatever good I have done, it is not because of my own doing. It is because of who he is working through me. Let us not boast. Let us not be prideful. All of this is wrapped up in this idea of humility. Are we willing to humble ourselves? Are we willing to say, I give up everything. God, if you want me to go in this direction, I will go. If you want me to go over here, I will go. If you want me to esteem others better than myself, I will. Because that's what he's called us to. See, we remember who we were. This remembering who we were brings humility. I must be humble. I must not look down on others because of what I remember about myself, what I remember about what Jesus has done. And then he closes out, so that no one may boast. Verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship," that you are valuable. Though we are talking about how insignificant we are, but God is the one that ascribes value. And he says that you are his workmanship. No matter what your background is, that's a beautiful thing of the gospel, is that we come from all different backgrounds. Think about the Gentiles, the pagan worship that they were brought out of. Think about the Jews and the rituals that they were a part of. That they built all these walls and were so far from God, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And then think about your own life. That at one time you were far from God, but yet he calls you his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then verse 11, therefore. So in light of the gospel, if you haven't submitted to the lordship of Christ, I pray that you would do that this morning, that you would see who you are in light of Jesus, that Jesus has come to give you life. He has come to bring you from death to life, something that we can't work hard enough to do. A dead man can't work. A dead man can't do anything until life is given. And that's only in Jesus. I love this quote by Martin Luther. It says this. It says, "Put your faith in the work that he has done. Put your faith in the work that he has done. It is not from works that we are set free by the faith of Christ, but from the belief in works." That we no longer have to believe in our good works. We no longer have to make sure we serve enough hours in the community. We no longer have to worry about, have I been good enough? Our faith is not in our works. Our faith is in him that has given us the good works to do. And he continues on, "That is from foolishly presuming to seek justification through works," meaning we can't be saved through our works. "Faith redeems our consciences, makes them upright, and preserves them, since by it we recognize the truth that justification does not depend on our work. Although good works neither can nor ought to be absent, just as we cannot exist without food and drink and all the functions of the mortal body." Meaning that just because that we've been saved by faith, just through faith, by grace, doesn't mean that we don't do anything. Doesn't mean that God hasn't called us to serve and love. And the beauty of the gospel is that we've been set free to serve, that we've been set free to love others in a way that we couldn't before. So number one, we remember who we were. We remember that we were separated, alienated, strangers, without hope and God. But now remember who you are. And my prayer is this for you, is that this is who you are this morning. That you are in Christ this morning. If not, I pray that you would come talk to myself or one of the pastors or a deacon. That you would come forward and we would talk with you about who you can be in Jesus. Looking at verses 13 through 16. We are to remember who we are. Verse 13. It says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." That this is all of us. You who were once far off, you've been brought near by your own power, by your own doing? Absolutely not. By the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. That we are to remember who we are. Who are you? We are no longer the Jew, the Gentile. We are no longer those that are far off. If you're in Christ, we were brought that way through the blood of the cross. This is the amazing, beautiful thing of the gospel, is that those who were far apart from God Himself are brought near. But what happens is, not only are we brought near to God, but we're brought near to one another. Again, how are we to have unity? Let's go back to that question again, be reminded of that. How can we have unity in such a divisive culture when everybody wants to pull us apart? How can the church be the place where there is love, there is fellowship, even with different ideas, different backgrounds, and different cultures, and different ethnicities? How can we have that unity? Is because of this right here. Is because of, we remember who we are. That what was once far apart, what was once hostile to one another, is now brought near. That we get rid of our hostility. That it is put to death in Christ. It is the blood of Christ that unifies us. Jesus brings us near. He is the one that brings us peace. You look at verse 14. It says, He Himself is our peace. How can we have peace with one another? How can we have unity with one another? It goes back to Jesus. Do we love Him greater than we love ourselves? If we're going to have unity, this is where it's at. This is how we have unity. We need a changed heart. We are to be called loyal to Jesus. Are you loyal to Him? Is your loyalty to Jesus greater than your loyalty to anything else? We have our preferences. We have our likes. We have our groups that we feel a part of. But is our loyalty to Jesus greater than our loyalty to anyone or anything else? See, in Christ, we are called a new creation. We have a new heart. See, we are to remember. By remembering who we are, this calls us to be humble. It causes us to look to the interest of others more than ourselves. See, let us be humble before others. Let us put others before ourselves. See, the reason we are who we are is because of who He is. Let me say that again. The reason we are who we are is because of who He is. Our last point this morning is, remember who He is. So we see that we are to remember who we were. We're to remember who we are. But to me, this is the greatest point. We're to remember who He is. Because without Him being who He is, who God is, if God is not God, then we have nothing. If Jesus isn't who He says He is, if His word is not true, then church, we have nothing. We are wasting our time. But I firmly believe He is. And that He's called us to this great mission in life, and in Charleston, and in West Ashley. Looking at verses 17 through 12, it says this. And He came and preached peace. And He, being Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And that is us. We were once far off. There are some that were around. For me, for example, I grew up in a home that was a good home, that my parents loved and cared for us. They took us to church. And in some ways, I was near. But in many ways, I was very far. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So both the Jew and the Gentile have access. Through who? The Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's walking back all the things that we were. He's walking those back and saying, in Christ now we are no longer that. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. In Him, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. that you see here, the big picture here, is not that we have to try harder to be unified. It's not that we work harder to be unified, but it's a recognition of who God is how we can be unified. If I understand my position, who I am, and then who God is, then I can be unified within anyone. For example, I went on a mission trip to Honduras. And it was a great time. It was a fantastic time. We went on a medical and dental mission, which I am neither of those. And so I got this beautiful job of foot washing. Well, when I was told I was to do foot washing, I thought that was like a euphemism or a like symbolic of something. You know, like, I mean, you're going to go serve. Well, when I got there, they said, here's your soap, here's a bucket, and here's some gloves. And I was like, oh, you mean like real foot washing. Like, this is legit foot washing. I was like, okay, we'll do it. And it was this amazing, beautiful thing where I would ask men, and there's a lady that worked with me, and she would ask women, and we would ask them to wash their feet. These were men that have walked miles and miles to get to this clinic. And we would take their boots off, and we would wash their feet, and we would sit there in front of them. And it was this amazing picture of the gospel and what Jesus did for his disciples. And we saw how humbling it was. For me, it was truly humbling to kneel before another man and put his foot in a bath of water and wash his feet. But guess what? It was also very humbling for the one that was sitting in the chair. See, we are to remember who we are, remember who he is, so that we can humbly serve others. See, my brothers and sisters in Honduras are more a part of my family than my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus. Do we have more unity with those in the world, the global church, the universal church, than we do our neighbors who don't know Jesus? That means we need to share Jesus with our neighbors. We need to encourage them to come to know Jesus. But this might be a hot button topic, but there's a whole caravan of people coming up from Honduras. And what if we saw them not as invaders? What if we saw them as people that, hey, how can we minister to them? Now, I'm not saying that we're not for government and having rule and order. Absolutely. God has gifted us with a government. But we, as the church, we're not enforcers. We're here to spread the gospel. We're here to love. What if we saw the people in our neighborhood as brothers and sisters, whether they look like us or not? See, our culture, our background, our likes, none of that matters when it comes to the gospel. That I am more family with who is called a believer. I'm more a brother in Christ than I am. And maybe it's in your own family. Maybe there's some in your own family that you're more kin to those that are here in this body right now than some in your own family. See, this is the beauty of the gospel, is that we have a heart that breaks for those that don't know the gospel, that aren't in our family yet. So let us share that gospel, because in light of who he is, we can have unity. In light of who God is, his characteristics. See, Jesus, he is our peace. We don't find peace because we are so alike-minded in what we believe or how we act, what we want to go do. We have peace because of who Jesus is. We see that in verse 14. And then Jesus came, this incarnation of God. In verse 17, it says that, and he came. And he came. Let us not skip over that. Let us not breeze past that. That he came. He was willing to suffer and die. He was willing to come and be a man and join us that he had nothing in common with. That he wasn't like us in a sense of our sinfulness. He is like us in our humanity, absolutely. And then see, the next point there is that Jesus is the cornerstone. We see that in verse 20. That he is the cornerstone, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Remember who he is. He's the one that unites us. When we have division in the church, do we go back to Jesus or do we bunker down into our foxholes and get ready for a fight? Do we stand on our preferences, or do we stand on the cornerstone? Because this is the beauty of the gospel. If we don't get this right, church, then we will mar the image of Christ. This is not just about CBC. It's not just about the American church. This is about us being the light to the world. That if we can't get along, if we can't be unified, then what does that say about the weakness of the power of the gospel? Let us cast away any preferences. Let's put aside what we want and what our desires are and stand on this cornerstone who is Jesus. That He's the one that brings peace. We saw through verses 1 through 10 that God is rich in mercy. He loved us. He resurrected us from the dead. He has given the gift of grace. He has exalted us. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. He is kind. He is creator. He has given you and I purpose. These are things to remember of. We need to be reminded who He is because it informs everything about us. This is the beauty of the gospel. See, because of God, we are fellow citizens. That my citizenship, I have a greater citizenship than, I live in Hanahan, if you didn't know that. I have a greater citizenship than Hanahan. Have a greater citizenship than South Carolina. This might be controversial, but I have a greater citizenship than American. And it's this, that we are fellow citizens with the all believers. That our citizenship is in heaven. That is our ultimate place. We are but aliens. We are but refugees here for a time to share the gospel, to bring the light. But there's a future home that awaits us. And what that does is transform the way we think about life and our purpose and our desires. See, it is by the Spirit. And that last verse there in verse 22 says, in Him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That it is by the Spirit. It's not by our power, our might. We will always make a mess of things. When we are striving, when we are going hard after things, and in our power, we will always make a mess of things. But it is done through His power. It is by the Spirit. See, unity happens in the church when believers are in submission to the Holy Spirit. If we're submitting to the Holy Spirit, then we can love others. Let us be a lighthouse. If you've seen our logo for Charleston Baptist, it is a lighthouse, and there's great purpose in that. But let us be a lighthouse as Charleston Baptist, as believers, as a community that is loving others. Let us be a lighthouse to a world that is so divided. Think about this. What if you were in a small group that the only thing you had in common was Jesus? You didn't come from the same culture. Didn't come from the same background. You had different political views. But what if the only thing that you really had to grab hold of is Jesus? See, the unity can happen. We can be unified across culture, across nationalities, across ethnicities, across even, this is might be kind of strange, but even across political lines. We, as a church, can have unity in that. As Sean and his team, praise team are coming up, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, You're an amazing God. Thank You for Your word. Lord, how are we to have unity in a culture that is so divided? Lord, through Paul, You have shown us that we are to remember who we were. Remember who we are. And ultimately, we're to remember who You are. You make all the difference. Father, if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know You, hasn't submitted to Your Lordship, Lord, that they would enter that family today. Holy Spirit, draw their hearts to You. Father, if there is someone here is that their heart has been hardened to Your gospel, Lord, would You soften that? Would we respond to Your word? Would we be willing to get outside of our comfort zone, outside of our preferences, to love our neighbors, to care for those that need caring for. You're an amazing God. Let us worship you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.